Praise the Lord. It is good to see you all in God's house tonight. Father, we just come before you and we just give you permission to do whatever else that you want to do tonight. We thank you for being in our midst during praise and worship. We thank you for touching our souls and our bodies and our spirits, bringing new life, bringing restoration, bringing all of the anointings that you want for us to have in this season. We receive all of that tonight. Father, we release your angels to go throughout the sanctuary to continue doing the works that you want them to do. And we bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to be talking about four lessons that are learned from socialism. These are things that are very important to us right now in this season because this is one of the battles that we are fighting against. The enemy is trying to destroy the United States with socialism. I want to start out with something that God showed Pastor Barber about the numbering due to COVID-19. God spoke to Pastor Barber and showed her that the way we are numbering the people with COVID-19 is just like the sin that David committed by numbering the people. God was angry with David for doing this, and God is angry at us for numbering the people with COVID-19. So here's the scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to read verse 1 and then verses 10 to 17. Anger. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." Verse 10. And David's heart condemned him after he numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." Now, when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land, or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me." Verse 14. And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house." It's time that we learn the lesson that David learned to stop numbering the people with COVID-19. We don't get all in an uproar about the people who die from heart attacks or car accidents or bike accidents. Some are too focused on these numbers and not on what God wants to do. So everybody understand that tonight. This is very, very important. We need to be praying for our leaders that they get this message in their spirit and stop doing this. Tonight, the four lessons that we're going to learn from socialism are taken from a couple of sources. One of them is Eddie Hyatt, and the other one is Julie Royce. Let's start out with Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 17. I'm bringing this scripture up because I want you to see that this is where the enemy is trying to drive the world to getting into this mark of the beast and one world government, one world system. And the United States is playing right into the hand of the enemy. Verse 11, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. The things that are being done right now by Bernie Sanders, Ocasio-Cortez, and a number of other people are trying to get us into this system where we're going to be forced into using the mark of the beast. Socialism, definition again, social and economic doctrine that calls for public rather than private ownership or control of property and natural resources. According to the socialist view, individuals do not live or work in isolation, but live in cooperation with one another. Furthermore, everything that people produce is in some sense a social product, and everyone who contributes to the production of a good is entitled to a share in it. Society as a whole, therefore, should own or at least control property for the benefit of all its members. So these things that you're trying to do, we're going to take from the rich and give to the poor and spread it around equally, is what everybody is. They're happy about this because some people are poor. So the poor people are like, yeah, let's take from the rich. But they're not looking at the end results of what it is. Socialism is the tool by which the world will be made ready to receive the kingdom of the beast. The desire for socialism is growing in America. It is being taught to the American people as the new wave of the future. They are selling it as a way to help everyone. They are persuading people to abandon capitalism. It is a lie that has never worked in the past, and it will never work in the future. Excuse me. Before the Soviet Union, Cuba, and Venezuela, socialism was tried right here on American soil and utterly failed. The Pilgrims, who established the first permanent English settlement in New England in the fall of 1620, at first attempted a socialist style of living. They disbanded it, however, when it became obvious their community could not survive with such a system. The Pilgrims' journey to America was funded by a group of venture capitalists who provided the ship and supplies for their journey to the New World. In return, the Pilgrims agreed to live communally with everyone receiving the same recompense for their work, and with everything above their necessities going into a common fund to be used to pay their creditors. In other words, there was no inequality. Income produced by farming, fishing, and fur trading would be spread around and evenly divided among members of the community. There would be only one economic class of people in this system. William Bradford, who served as governor of Plymouth for many years, told of the challenges of this socialist system and how it almost destroyed their community. Four lessons the Pilgrims would teach modern America about socialism are: number one, socialism destroys initiative. Number two, socialism fosters irresponsibility. Number three, socialism extinguishes hope and generates strife. And number four, socialism is incompatible with human nature. And as we go through this teaching tonight, we're going to see all of these different things. Number one, socialism destroys initiative. Under this socialist system, everyone received the same recompense, and recompense is another word for payment for their work. No matter how hard or how little they worked, all received the same income. With no reward tied to their labor, initiative was destroyed, and everyone put forth their least effort. Why work and dream when you are trapped in a socialist system that mandates equality of outcome for everyone? The socialist system destroyed initiative and almost destroyed the Pilgrim community. Now we're going to look at Matthew chapter 25, and this explains the biblical way of what's supposed to happen. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. Verse 21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that is the biblical viewpoint of what you're supposed to do with the talents and the gifts that God gives you. He's not looking for you to bury them or hide them. He's not even asking you to share them with anybody else. You all see this in this story. So socialism is not of God. It's a clear picture and determination that God expects you to work, and he expects for you to produce something with what he's given you. Now, according to socialists like Bernie Sanders, the greatest problem in the world is the unequal distribution of wealth. His website declares the issue of wealth and income inequality is the great moral issue of our time. It is the great economic issue of our time, and it is the great political issue of our time. This betrays a fundamentally materialistic worldview, which is the basis of socialism. So all of these people who believe in socialism believe in materialism. To socialists, all that really exists is the material world. In fact, Karl Marx, the father of socialism, communism, invented the notion of dialectical materialism, the belief that matter contains a creative power within itself. That's witchcraft. This enabled Marx to eliminate the need for a creator, essentially erasing the existence of anything non-material. I'm going to read that again. This enabled Marx to eliminate the need for a creator, essentially erasing the existence of anything non-material. They're getting rid of God. You guys see that? To socialists, suffering is caused by the unequal distribution of stuff, and salvation is achieved by the redistribution of stuff. There's no acknowledgement of spiritual issues. There's just an assumption that if everyone is given equal stuff, all the problems in society will somehow dissolve. This worldview contradicts Christianity, which affirms that the existence of both a material and non-material world exists, and teaches that mankind's greatest problems are spiritual. The Bible says the cause of suffering is sin, and salvation is found in the cross of Christ, which liberates us from sin. Because of sin, though, there will always be inequalities in wealth. You guys get that? Because of sin, there's always going to be inequalities. As the parable of the talent shows, those with good character tend to accumulate more. Those with bad character may lose everything they have. Yes, even if we are unable to accumulate wealth, Christianity teaches that we can still have an abundant life. That's because our quality of life is not determined by how much stuff we have, but by our relationship to Christ. Does everybody understand that? Lesson number two, socialism fosters irresponsibility. This is continuing on with the story. Young men, Bradford said, resented getting paid the same as the older men when they did so much more of the work. As a result, they tended to slouch and slack since they knew they would receive the same no matter how hard they worked. Knowing they would receive the same no matter how hard or how little they worked, the women often refused to go to the fields to work, complaining of sickness and headaches. To have compelled them to go, Bradford said, would have been considered tyranny and oppression. With no individual reward tied to their innovation and labor, everyone gave their least effort. Irresponsibility became obvious throughout the community, and many became gripped with a sense of hopelessness. So you see what happened to the pilgrims there, because everybody had an equal share. No matter how hard you worked, you all got the same thing. And this made other people angry, the ones who were working really hard. Socialists want to distribute wealth to individuals according to their need, regardless of virtue. That means no matter how hard you work, you still get the same thing. As Karl Marx famously said, from each according to his ability to each according to his needs. However, when any institution provides aid, it runs the risk of removing God-designed rewards and consequences. It can punish those who are industrious by making them pay for those who are not, and it can reward those who aren't industrious by giving them the fruits of another man's labor. This is precisely what socialism does. I'm going to read that again. However, when any institution provides aid, it runs the risk of removing God-designed rewards and consequences. It can punish those who are industrious by making them pay for those who are not, and it can reward those who aren't industrious by giving them the fruits of another man's labor. This is precisely what socialism does. Now, modern day example. The welfare system in the United States has gone through several different evolutions. In the beginning, they just handed people the money. Now it's reached a state where you have to prove that you're looking for a job, prove that you're trying to grow your education, prove that you're not just sitting around taking the money. So this is a biblical concept because you're trying to change your character, change your nature, and what's going on. So some of the older people who've been on the welfare system don't like this because they have to produce something. They have to change. They have to build their character up. Some of the newer people that are on this system, they don't want to be on welfare. They want, all they needed was a temporary moment of help. And it was not meant for them to be on welfare for 5 and 6 generations, as some people are. So the concept here of biblically of developing your character and making your character strong is what God is after. So it's not that he doesn't want people to get help. He doesn't want to create a welfare system or create a mentality of you owe me something. You know, you owe me something just because I'm here. And that's not God. So what this guy is saying is that the fruits of another man's labor. You know, you should be working hard to produce something for you and for your family. Interestingly enough, Karl Marx himself mooched off of others his whole life and failed to provide for his wife and children. I thought that was pretty interesting. As Aristotle once noted, men start revolutionary changes for reasons connected with their private lives. The Bible teaches that aid should be tied to responsibility. The Bible teaches that aid should be tied to responsibility. First, anyone who refuses to work should be refused aid. We have it backwards sometimes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 14. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves of an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So this is Paul telling people what to do and how to run things in their lives so that everything would be done decently in order. When you look at this, you can see and understand why people in the United States have gotten out of whack and out of balance. Because again, it's just gimme. Gimme, 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 instead of what can I do? How can I work to prove myself and to get and to earn what I need to have for my family? This is why people in the United States are so mad right now with the things that are going on. And this is why there is a dramatic pull towards socialism, because they don't want to do this work that's necessary. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Next, no one should be given aid whose family can provide for him. This is another thing. Some people's families don't take the responsibility that they're supposed to take in taking care of the rest of their family. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that a man who fails to provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever in 1 Timothy 5:8. The church also required widows receiving aid to have a reputation of good works, 1 Timothy 5:10. So even in dispensing aid, the church rewarded virtue and discouraged vice. Unfortunately, socialism does just the opposite. That's scripture. Barack Obama once defended his socialist policies to a little girl by saying, "We've got to make sure that people who have more money help the people who have less money. If you had a whole pizza and your friend had no pizza, would you give him a slice?" That sounds pretty Christian, right? What Christian wouldn't endorse sharing your abundance with someone who has nothing? However, Obama wasn't endorsing people voluntarily sharing their wealth with others. He was endorsing the government forcibly taking a piece of the pie from one person and giving it to someone else. See the difference? Put another way, that saying that if you have three cars and your neighbor has none, the government has a right to take your car and give it to your neighbor, that's not Christian, that's stealing. But socialists don't believe in private property. And in some And some Christian socialists actually assert that the Bible doesn't either. That's preposterous. But the Old Testament and the New Testament unequivocally affirm private property. We can't even obey the eighth commandment to not steal unless we accept the notion of private ownership. And that's a very good point. So how can you be said to be stealing if it's not yours in the first place? Nor can we steward our money as the Bible commands if the state owns our money, not us. So, for an economic and political system to be Christian, it must protect private ownership and allow individuals freedom to allocate their resources according to their conscience. So, for an economic and political system to be Christian, it must protect private ownership and allow individuals freedom to allocate their resources according to their conscience. Lesson number three, going back to the pilgrims again. Socialism extinguishes hope and generates strife. This socialist system led to a widespread sense of hopelessness. With everyone locked into a closed economic system, there was nothing individuals or families could do to improve their personal lot. Feeling caught in a trap, bickering and strife began to emerge. The older men, Bradford said, felt they deserved more honor and recompense because of their age and resented getting paid the same as the youngsters in their midst. The young men, on the other hand, resented getting paid the same as the older men when they often did more of the work. This sense of hopelessness and the ensuing strife drained energy and discouraged innovative thinking and led to a very serious complications for the community. Now, here's the story I want to read to you. This is called The Lazy Factory Worker. Imagine a fictional nation in which the entire economy is socialized in line with Marx's ideology. Now imagine Don and Lazy Bill working the automotive plant, where they each have identical jobs on the plant's assembly line. Don is an exceptional worker. He works faster and harder than everyone else on the line, including Lazy Bill, who is the plant's least productive worker. Not only is Don an outstanding employee, he's a pleasure to be around and has exceptional leadership qualities, regularly going above and beyond his position's requirement. Lazy Bill is not only the plant's worst employee, he is also a poor communicator and unwilling to fulfill his duties in a timely manner. Lazy Bill isn't bad at his job because he's intellectually or physically incapable of doing it. He just doesn't enjoy working as much as Don does. In Marx's socialist scheme, Don and Lazy Bill would each receive exactly the same amount of wealth to satisfy their needs, food, clothing, housing, etc., even though Don's work is unquestionably more important to the factory, he wouldn't receive any additional benefits. Some workers, perhaps even our fictional worker Don, might continue to work at a productive pace despite Lazy Bill's performance and the apparent unfairness of a system that provides all workers, regardless of talent or work ethic, the same amount of wealth. Don might enjoy his job so much that he doesn't need any additional incentives to work more efficiently. But what about the rest of the workers in the factory? Those who aren't as productive as Lazy Bill, but also don't enjoy working as much as Don. In socialism, for a nation's productivity to remain the same, all workers must continue to produce at the same rate without financial incentives, as they do with financial incentives, or else the entire economy's productivity inevitably will decline. So the workers watching Lazy Bill benefit from the same amount of wealth every week as they do would need to continue working at a high rate out of some altruistic desire for the community, nation, or world, not because it's in their own best interest to do so. Wherever such a model has been imposed on a large scale, productivity has nearly always fallen, absent some other motivation, fear of war, for instance, or violence. The reason is obvious. When the lowest performing, laziest workers receive the same wealth as the highest performing, hardest working individuals, there's little, if any, motivation for most people to work as hard or harder than the most productive employee. Instead, the entire factory workforce only needs to work as hard as the least productive person. Put simply, the entire socialist economy is a race to the bottom. Does everybody see that? You're not going to work any harder than Bill, lazy Bill, because you're getting the same amount of money. You're getting the same amount of rewards and benefits. Even though you're a good worker, you want to be, what's the sense? What's the point? We're all getting the same. We're all making the same. So it's a race to the bottom. Eventually, over time, what they're saying is your work ethic will disappear and you'll become just like lazy Bill, which has happened. Not talking about anybody in the state. Ha 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 ha. This is a significant reason why so many so-called socialist and communist regimes throughout the world end up resorting to violence, because without violence, threats to remove liberty, etc., there's simply no reason for people to freely choose to work at an efficient rate. Everyone works as little as possible, dragging the entire country down. With this in mind, it's fair to reason that without an oppressive, tyrannical, centralized power, it's impossible to have an equal distribution of wealth. Of course, the existence of a powerful state capable of forcing others to work makes it impossible to have a classless society. An essential component of Marxism, this is an extremely important reason why there has never been a truly Marxist society in the world. So everybody see what's going on. You're dumbing everything down. You're making everything more lazier. So instead of you producing 10 cars a month, now you're producing one. And you're doing everything in your power to get that one pushed out when you could be producing 1,000 cars if everybody would pull together and work together and carry the load. Lesson number 4. Socialism is incompatible with human nature. Continuing on with the Pilgrims, Bradford believes socialism did not work because it runs counter to human nature as created by God. In Scripture, God rewards individuals for their labor and good works. Capitalism works because it is compatible with the reality of human nature and the world in which we live. I will never forget visiting Eastern Europe shortly after the fall of the Soviet Empire. I was struck by the gray, drab environment. Even the buildings seemed so plain, flat, and lackluster. It was obvious the Marxist system had robbed the people of life, energy, and creativity. I am here reminded of the words of Winston Churchill: those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Socialists demonize the rich, blaming all of society's problems on them. Bernie Sanders once posted to his Facebook page, "Let us wage a moral and political war against the billionaires and corporate leaders on Wall Street and elsewhere, whose policies and greed are destroying the middle class of America." And if you looked at a lot of the political candidates that were running this year, this was their platform: let's get rid of the rich. Here, Sanders is mimicking Karl Marx, who viewed history as a series of class struggles between the rich and the poor, and advocated overthrowing the ruling class. Scripture strongly warns the rich and powerful not to oppress the poor. In fact, Proverbs 14:31 says, "Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for his maker." But Sanders and other leftists, including Hillary Clinton, go far beyond decrying specific acts of injustice. They basically condemn an entire class of people for possessing wealth, and they encourage those who are poor to overthrow them. In fact, Clinton once said the U.S. economy required a toppling of the wealthiest 1%. We're seeing this today. They're trying to attack the wealthy. A little known fact about socialism is that from its beginning, it has sought to destroy marriage and family. Grove City professor Paul Kingor explains this in detail in his book, Takedown from Communist to Progressive, How the Left Has Sabotaged Marriage and Family. Essentially, what socialism seeks is for the state to replace the family. That way it can indoctrinate children in its leftist way of thinking and remove them from any notions of God and religion. Remember how we talked about this earlier. They don't believe in God. Friedrich Engels, co-author with Marx of the Communist Manifesto, once wrote that the society he envisioned would be one where the single family ceases to be the economic unit of society. Private housekeeping is transformed into a social industry. The care and education of the children becomes a public affair. Look at all the stuff that's been going on with COVID-19. Some of the school districts have said you're not supposed to be monitoring your children while they're doing their classes. Yeah. You don't want to, we don't want you listening in on what we're teaching them. This is in Delaware. It's not some other states. The state, you know, socialism is trying to take over. Similarly, today, Bernie Sanders calls for a revolution in child care and for the government to provide early childhood education, beginning with children as young as 6 weeks old. And he's a proud supporter of gay marriage, what King recalls communism's Trojan horse, to secure the final takedown of traditional marriage. It's an attack against the family. To socialists, what Bernie describes is a utopia, but to Christians, it's a dystopia. That's because there's nothing Christian about socialism, and there's absolutely no way Jesus would ever support it. The rich are not causing all of the problems in American society. People like Bill Gates are not acquiring wealth by stealing from the masses. They're creating great products which produce wealth and actually provide jobs for many people. But even if they were exploiting the poor, nowhere does Scripture support the have-nots demanding money from the haves. Instead, it teaches that we should not covet, Exodus 20:17, and should be content in all circumstances, Philippians 4:11. The attack on the family has been on for a very, very long time. Continuing on with the pilgrims. To survive, the pilgrims had to change. When it became obvious, lack and perhaps starvation would be their lot, Bradford and the leaders of the colony decided to make a change. After much prayer and discussion, they dispensed with the part of the agreement with their creditors that required them to live communally until their debt was paid. In its place, they implemented a free entrepreneurial system that included private ownership of property. According to Bradford, they divided the land around them, allotting to each family a certain portion that would be theirs to work and use for their own needs. Bradford said there was an immediate change. The young men began to work much harder because they now knew they would eat the fruit of their own labors. There were no more complaints from the older men for the same reason. And now the women were seen going into the fields to work, taking their children with them, because they knew they and their family would be personally benefited. Instead of lacking food, each family now grew more food than they needed, and they began to trade with one another for furnishings, clothes, and other goods. They also had enough excess to trade with the Indians for furs and other items. In short, the colony began to prosper when they got rid of their socialist form of government and implemented a free entrepreneurial system. Of their experience with socialism, Bradford wrote, "This community, socialism, was found to breed much confusion and discontent and retard much employment that would have been to their benefit and comfort, and showed the vanity of that conceit of Plato's, and applauded by some of latter times, that the taking away of property and bringing in community into a commonwealth would make them happy and flourishing, as if they were wiser than God. As Christians, our responsibility is to call people to Christ and help them live out their Christianity in the real world. Living out Christianity means a life of responsibility, not looking for government handouts, but working and prospering in a way that we can give a hand up to those in need. We desire the best for the greatest number of people, which is why we must reject the contemporary vision of a government-mandated socialist system in America. And this article was taken out of Dr. Eddie Hyatt's book. This is the war that we are currently in right now. This war to destroy capitalism in the United States, the war to steal our children away from us, to destroy our families. And you need to be aware of what's going on and how these things are subtly interwoven into conversations. A long time ago, we would tell you, please be careful about coming against the rich people. And I think I said it this way. I one day hope to aspire to be rich, you know, financially. But that's not a reason to stop coming against them. You're coming into agreement with the enemy for this socialist mindset to destroy the United States. And we don't want to be in agreement with the enemy for anything. We want to be in agreement with God. And God, as we saw in the parable of the 10 talents, believes in capitalism, believes in you being responsible, you being a good working individual and having good character. Socialism is counterproductive to that. It does not want you to produce anything. It wants you to become a slave. We are not ordained to be slaves. We're ordained to be free. This is a season and a time where God is moving and he's doing new things. And he's opening up our understanding so that we can see the truth for what it is. This is the battle. These four lessons that we learn from socialism, take them to heart and always remember, tell people about this, educate them, because they need to know what's really going on behind the scenes. The enemy is trying to move us into this one world system, one church, one government, one people, where everybody does the same thing. Everybody belongs to the devil. I don't want any parts of that. I don't know about you. I'm not trying to be a part of the devil's kingdom. And this is the time period where we have to understand what God is doing and how he's doing it. Father, I just thank you for everything that you're doing. I cover the people in the blood of Jesus Christ, and I cover this teaching on socialism in the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father God, that you would just drop an anointing for everyone to have good character, have good work ethics, and to not be caught up in these things that the socialists are trying to teach us and trying to steal from us. And I pray, Father God, that as you move amongst the people, your perfect will be done in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.